Well, turn with me back to 3 John, and that's, again, 3 John, not John 3. As we look at this short letter that the Apostle John wrote, it's actually been, I think, last year this time when Pastor Craig took a little mini vacation. That I think it was his anniversary. His anniversary is right around this time as well. And so for Pastor Appreciation Month and his anniversary, him and Janine were able to get away to Zion. And I think that was the last time I preached. And so it's been over a year since I have had the opportunity to preach. And so bear with me as we look at God's Word this morning. We're going to look at a couple of personalities here in 3 John, a couple of them that influence the church. And influence is not something that we get to decide whether or not we're going to do. Influence as humans, as believers, it's something that we do. We influence people, whether it's for good or for bad, whether we know it or we don't, we influence the people around us. On a regular basis, I influence the guys over at the fire station. I have never once asked the guys to turn off a TV show or quit swearing or stop telling a joke. And yet, simply by walking out of the room or just kind of ignoring what's going on, it has influenced them. And on many occasions, someone will start telling a joke and either they will quit and say, "Well, Dave's here." Or they will ask me to leave the room. They will say, "Dave, this joke isn't appropriate for you," and tell me that I should probably leave the room. Or if a movie comes on, and I appreciate the guys that they would do this for me. A movie will come on, and they will say, "Dave, just so you know, there are some things that are going to come up in this movie. Just so you're prepared," and it prepares me. I get up and I leave the room, and it's no problems. But it has influenced them, and never once have I asked them to do this for me. They just know me, and through that they have made some special considerations for me, and I appreciate it. But influencing people isn't just for the older people, and it's not just for youth, even though youth can have a great influence on people as well. I have found that even watching Noah and Austin, they influence each other. And it's amazing how at 2 and 4, they can still influence each other. Noah, growing up, has never liked soda, the carbonation in it. He calls it spicy, and he doesn't like spicy drinks. The little bubbles of carbonation are just a little too much for his little mouth. And yet on the other side of it, Austin kind of likes the carbonation, and he will come up, and when we have a soda, he will want a sip of our spicy drink. And it's interesting because as Austin has started to take these sips, Noah realizes that he may be missing out on something, and on occasion will have a sip of the spicy drink, and even has said that he likes it. And so by watching his younger brother do something, his younger brother is influencing him, and he is starting to enjoy a little carbonation. Noah influences his younger brother. Noah will want to do something, and he's not sure if he's going to get a yes or no answer. And if he's not confident in the answer, often he will ask Austin. He will tell Austin, "Hey, Austin, I want to watch TV. Will you go ask Dad if we can watch a show?" And Austin doesn't care. Austin doesn't quite put it all together that a no answer might be a bad thing. Or Austin doesn't even care if he watches the show, so he doesn't care what the answer is. And so Austin will come in and ask the question. And so we're working on Noah with that one, that he needs to. But he influences him, and he directs him and guides him. Austin is one that can be influenced fairly easily. He is like a little phonograph. He will repeat everything verbatim. If you say it, he will turn around and say it exactly the same. If Noah tells me something, if he is done eating first and Noah says, I won first eating, Austin still, although he has a plate of food in front of him, will say, I got first as well. They influence each other. And so at 2 and 4, these kids are influencing each other. When I was in junior high, My parents, my youth leaders constantly were telling me, Dave, you are a leader. You are influencing people. And I never put it together. I never realized kind of the influence that I might have at that age. And they weren't telling me that I was influencing people because they thought I was doing a good job of it. They were telling me this because they thought that I really need to improve my influencing characteristics and the direction that I was influencing people to go. And so we can influence people in a negative way. And we're going to look at that here. There's a couple of people, three people mentioned by name in the book of 3 John. We're going to look at two of them that influenced the church that they were attending or the church that they were with. And they influenced the church in a positive way and in a negative way. And it actually is within just a few short verses. Within 10 verses, we will get a picture of two people's lives. And it's amazing how one person we will look at and go, wow, that's a stand-up kind of guy. And another guy we will look at his life and go, wow, you know, that is the model of what not to do. And so we're going to look at those guys as we look at just the characteristics of people who influence their church. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that we have just the ability to read it, to study it, to know it. Thank you that it illumines and that through your Holy Spirit it challenges our lives. And so we thank you for that. Just challenge our hearts this morning as we look at these two people in 3 John here and guide and direct in our time in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first person that I want us to look at here is a man named Gaius. I think I'm saying his name correctly. It seems to be the best way to pronounce it. Gaius was a man that, his name is mentioned a couple other times in Scripture, possibly. In the book of Acts, in Romans, and in 1 Corinthians, there is a man named Gaius that is made reference to several times. I have read some commentaries that say that the person mentioned in 3 John is the same person mentioned in Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians, and that I have read some others that said, do not associate the two together. And I did not spend any time trying to debate it or figure it out. If it is the same person, you will see that Gaius was a traveling partner of Paul. He hosted the church and Paul in his home in Corinth. He was baptized by Paul. And in verse 4, we see that it's possible that Gaius was a convert of the Apostle John. It says there, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in truth. We know that the word children there is not implying that Gaius was John's literal son, but most likely a convert. So if this is the same person listed in Acts and Romans and 1 Corinthians, Gaius is a person that was very involved in his church, very involved in missions, traveling with Paul and hosting Paul in his home and hosting the church in his home. If it is not the same person, then they have a lot of things that are very similar. As you look through this, Gaius is a person that hosted missionaries. He hosted people in his home. He had a heart for missions. He had a heart for serving people. And so whether they're the same person or not, they very much have similar characteristics. And you can debate it. It will change nothing, whether it's the same person or not the same person. So you can come up with your own opinion on that. But let's look at some of the characteristics of this man that John is writing to, that he loves and that he says is just a one that he is truly, just truly cares for. The first characteristic that we'll see about this man named Gaius, in verse 2, it says there, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Have you ever described a person when you're talking about them and say, man, that is a person whose soul prospers? I don't know that I have ever used it, but when I got to looking at it and realizing kind of what it means, that's a neat description of somebody that you could say their soul prospers. And when he says that I hope you're in good health and I hope that you prosper as your soul prospers, does not mean that Gaius was not a healthy person. it just means that he was spiritually healthier than he was physically. But he still may have been a very healthy person. But how many of us can say about our lives that our soul is as prosperous as we are physically, whether it be in our job or whether it be our health, but that our soul prospers? The word there is a picture of a journey. Not just any journey, but a good journey. Gaius, his soul was on a journey. It was a spiritual walk, and it was a good walk. And he was doing well. He was prospering. He was growing. He was maturing. And that's a neat description of someone. And John isn't even there. John is writing about him, and he's getting all of this information secondhand. As people would come to the church where Gaius is at, and Gaius would bring them into their home, they would learn about him, and then they would go back to the Apostle John and report on him. And so John is getting all this information secondhand, and this is the kind of character that Gaius has, that secondhand information is that your soul prospers. You are maturing, you are growing, you are an example to other believers. And John prayed that only his physical life could be as good as his spiritual life. The second thing we learn about Gaius is that he walked in truth. Twice that's mentioned here in 3 John. Verse 3, it says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth." Again, another description of a person that I don't know that I would often use to describe somebody, but it's neat that he here is walking in truth. It's a picture that the whole sphere of his life is surrounded in truth. His words are truth. His actions are truth. He is a man that you know his character, his actions, his words are truthful. And then not only that they're truthful, but they are surrounded by the truth of the Word of God. And so he is a godly man, and the truth that Gaius just kind of exudes out of his life is truth that is founded in the Word of God. He's a godly man, and he is walking in truth, and his life is truth. His words, his actions, everything about him, his life in general, matched the Word of God, and he was truthful. Which goes right into the second or the third characteristic of him, and that is that he acted faithfully. Verse 5. "Brethren, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren." This is a one that I think we could see today. We would describe people today as acting faithfully. Gaius is a man of integrity. He is a man that when he says he's going to do something, he did it. He didn't try to swindle people. He didn't try to use people. He was not out for his own personal gain. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that acted faithfully. Again, his actions, a lot of these things that John is using to describe Gaius aren't just things that Gaius has said, but they're his life, his actions, his personality. He had a pure heart. It could be said that he was absolutely a man of his word. The fourth characteristic here that we see right after acting faithfully is that he loved before the church. He showed his love before the church. Not only do I believe that he loved his church, which I absolutely believe that he had a love for his church, but it says there in verse 6 that he loved before the church. And they have testified to your love before the church. So here's a leader in the church. I don't find anything here that would say that he is the pastor of this local church, but I have to believe through it that he is some kind of leader in the church, whether he's an elder or deacon or just a guy that is absolutely involved in his church. He is definitely somebody that the rest of the church can look to. And Gaius was a leader, but he was a leader by example. You don't see anything that would say that he demanded stuff of people. He wasn't the guy that said, "Now you go do this and you go do that and you take care of these people." He was the guy that was taking care of people. He was the one that was doing it, and he demonstrated his love before the church. He was a leader by example. You could look at him and say, that's what I want to do. That's the kind of person that I would like to be. He was open. People could see his life. He was transparent. There's nothing worse than being the leader of a church or a leader of anything. As over at the fire department, we call it the silly season. As we come upon the silly season of politics, people, their lives are being transparent. They have their whole lives are being exposed, and it's horrible. You know, there's a lot of these people that I know that I wish I didn't know or don't need to know, and they're being very, very transparent before us. And whether they want to be transparent or not, their opponent is making their lives transparent. People in ministry, whether they like it or not, when you stand up and put yourself out as a leader, your life has to become transparent. People are going to look to you, and people are going to try and find flaws in your life, and they'll find them. No person is without flaws. But Gaius was a person that his life was out there. It was transparent, and as you watched his life, it was impressive. And I'm sure because he's human, he had flaws. There was things that he did or said that he probably wished he wouldn't have at times. But yet, for the most part, he was a person who was transparent. His love before the church was evident. He was a leader by example. The last thing that we see here, the last thing that we see here about the life of Gaius is that he treated the brethren in a manner worthy of God. Verse 6 there, it says then, "And they testified of your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." What a neat way to treat people. Gaius treated people as if he was treating Christ himself. And he had no biases, because it says there he treated the brethren, even though some of the brethren were strangers. He didn't even know them. He didn't even know, you know, or he knew very little about them, and they would come to him, and they would have maybe a letter of recommendation from the Apostle John or from another pastor of another church, and he would say, you know, I'm a missionary, or I'm out on some kind of ministry trip. Here's my credentials. Here's my letter of reference. And Gaius would accept that, and he would take him in, and he would treat each individual person that came along exactly the same. He wouldn't treat one a little bit better than the other. He wouldn't say, "Oh, you're from the Apostle John, so you're going to get a little bit better treatment than just you're from a local church down the street." He treated everybody exactly the same. He had no biases against them. They were out proclaiming Christ's name. And so he gave them the treatment that was worthy of God. He was treating them as if it was Christ himself who had just walked through the door. And that, John commends him for that and says, continue on. Continue and treat them in a manner worthy of God. Here are five verses, because it starts in verse 2. Five or six verses about a man's life. And it's a neat picture that you get in these six verses about who the person Gaius is. He was a man of God. He was a man who was open. He was a leader. He was a transparent life. He was a man who loved. He was a man who treated individual people as if he was treating Christ himself. What a great example. And it's possible that we just, you know, get these five verses about him. If it's not the same person as in the earlier books of the Bible, then, you know, we have just a five-verse window of this man's life. And what a window that we have. What an example that we have. It's in direct contrast to the next person, Diotrephes, who we have two verses. Verse 9 and 10 really are about this man's life. And it's, you know, you can't have a more opposite person than this. They're both believers, but here is a man that is a terrible example. We know nothing of him in Scripture except these two verses, and it's amazing what we see here. Let's look at his characteristics. The first one is that he loves to be first. As Jeff was reading this morning, it said that he loves the preeminence. He loves to be first. We're not talking about a man who just kind of sneaks in the line at potluck time and sneaks in first. We're talking about a man who cannot be satisfied or content with the position that he has in his church. As he gets elevated to a certain position, He wants a better position. He wants another position. He wants to be higher up. He's the kind of man that in a church will try to overthrow or overtake the pastor. I don't see anywhere that says he is the pastor, but he has to be some kind of leader in his church, and he wants to be first. It's interesting how John describes him here in verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what he is saying. So if you didn't recognize his name, you would recognize his character. Have you ever kind of introduced somebody or talked about somebody and you might not know their name, so you describe them by what they do? You know that person, Bob. You know, Bob, the guy who sits in the back of the church and does the PowerPoint and soundboard. You know, we a job title or a characteristic about them. If John uses his character of pride to describe this man, if you don't know him by name, you know him by his character. It stands out, and it's a negative character. It's not one that I think you would want to have be the description. I remember, and it still even happens now, as someone will come up to me on the street and say, "Oh, you go to River Valley Bible Church. Do you know so and so? I think they go to your church," and you start to cringe a little bit, and you go, "Oh no, what did they do, or what happened?" You're worried now. Is this person a good example, or are they a bad example for the church? And you get a little nervous. And this was one of those people that, as he was described to the church, the pastor would go, "Oh no, what did he do this time?" But Gaius was exactly the opposite. Gaius, does he go to your church? And you wouldn't even cringe. You'd be, "Yeah. He's a part of our church. He's the kind of guy that you just really want out there in the community." Diotrephes was not. So he loved to be first. He was haughty. He was prideful. He thought highly of himself and not of others. And you can see his arrogance here in the next part of that, verse 9, where it says, "Who loves to be first among them does not accept what we say." Here is a man that was unteachable. John had written a letter to the church, and it was a letter that when was written, whoever got a hold of it first, Diotrephes would not accept it. He would not take it, and he would not accept it as the writings of the Apostle John. Or if he did accept it as the writings of the Apostle John, he said, "Well, these writings are wrong. This is not something that we can accept. This isn't something that we can learn from." And so he wrote it off. I can't imagine the arrogance of somebody to not accept a letter from an apostle. He's one of 12. It's not like, there's 100 of them out there, or he's just a pastor of another local church. This is one of the apostles. And this man was arrogant enough and unteachable enough that he would not accept a letter from the Apostle John. And again, I'm not elevating John to, a level where he's not, or where he's perfect, because obviously John would have had his imperfections as well. But if there's somebody that you should accept a letter from, I think the apostle would be at the top of that list that you can. That would be like me standing here and saying, everything's good except Paul. Nothing Paul wrote is good. Here, listen to me. I know what's right. Paul, he didn't quite have all of it together. I couldn't imagine. I would expect everybody to just get up and walk out. It's the arrogance of somebody to that level. And here this man is, and he wouldn't accept the writings of the Apostle John. And not only would he not accept the writings of the Apostle John, the next one here, we'll skip one, we'll go down to the fourth characteristics, and he doesn't even receive the brethren that come from the Apostle John. Here's a man that comes to the church and has his credentials. Often when they traveled, they would travel with credentials. They'd have a little letter from somebody, a pastor or something like that, and they would show this letter. It was kind of like your ID card or whatever. They would have these little letters. John would write a letter on his behalf and say, this is a worthy man. He's doing a worthy deed. Accept him, help him, support him. And here's a man that shows up to your church with a letter from the Apostle John saying, he's a good man. Take him in and support him. And Diotrephes would say, no, you can't come into our church. We don't want to hear from you. We don't want to accept what you have to say. So he wouldn't even receive from the brethren. Verse 10 there, he would not receive the brethren. He would turn them away. Well, the best way to protect yourself and your own self-arrogance is to make sure that anybody that could expose you is turned away. And so anybody that would come in and teach against what Dr. Fees was doing or saying, Dr. Fees would make sure that he wasn't allowed into the church and would turn them away. Going back up to the first part of verse 10, not only was Diotrephes not accepting John's writing, not only was he sending people that came from John or brethren, he was turning them away, but then he would unjustly accuse the apostle John and the brethren. Verse 10 there it says, "For this reason, if I come, I will call to attention the deeds which he has done, unjustly accusing us with wicked words." And then it goes on to say, "And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." So he doesn't accept letters from John. He doesn't accept people from John. And on top of that, now he is going to put John down. He's going to accuse John. And we don't know what he accused the apostle John of, but it's a neat little word picture there. The word wicked, that phrase in Greek has to do with bubbling over or boiling over. And have you ever seen the foam on top of a boiling pot? The bubbles that just kind of bubble up and pop into nothing? That's the picture of these words. These words are bubbles. They're nothing. They're words, but they mean nothing. And yet, they're being used against the Apostle John. The words may be empty, but empty words can be damaging words. And anyone that did not know John but thought highly of Diotrephes would think that John was wrong. And so a great way to build yourself up, if you don't want to look arrogant, is to put other people down. It comes off prideful if I tell you every good thing about me, so I have to not tell you everything good about me. I have to tell you everything bad about the other people. And that's a way of building myself up, and this is what he would do. He would tear down John, again, to build himself up. He would reject John. He would reject people from the Apostle John so that he could build himself up, that he could look like a great leader within the church. And the last way that he comes across into a way of protecting his prideful life is that he would put them out of the church. Anybody that would accept a brethren. So some people on the side realize that who this man Diotrephes is. And they see through his charade, and they see through his arrogance, and they go, you know what? They bring in a brethren through the back door kind of deal, and they say, you know what? You are welcome. You are from John, or you're from another ministry, and we accept that. If Diotrephes would get a hold of that information, he would then excommunicate these people from the church. So again, I don't know what kind of leader he was in the church. I don't know if he was the pastor. It doesn't appear so, but he was some kind of leader in the church with enough authority that if you crossed him or you did anything against him, he would make sure that you were excommunicated from the church. Two verses. That's all we have on this one man is two verses. And I just keep watching all you as I share this, and you keep shaking your heads. You're going, you can't believe it. Here's a man. It's a neat book of the Bible. We don't get to read through this book very often and study through it. But here's two verses on a man, and you just shake your head. Man, we can't have this guy in our church. We've got to make sure that he's not here. Five verses on the person of Gaius, two on the person of Diotrephes, and entirely different people. And I think you could boil it down to, is Diotrephes was a very prideful man, a very haughty man. He built himself up, and he did that through tearing other people down. And Gaius was a very humble man. He put other people before himself, and he made sure other people's needs were taken care of. And by doing that, he really ended up elevating himself. Not intentionally, not because he thought he deserved to be elevated, but he did that through just being humble, and it was God who would elevate him. So here we have two different people with two entirely different influences on their local church. But their influence goes bigger than just the local church. Their influence was missionaries. And as we look at this book here, it's really not, I don't think it's a book designed for a missionary kind of sermon, although we could really dig into this and really get a good missionary sermon out of this as well. We're looking at a couple of different people and their spiritual impact, their spiritual influence, not only on their church, but then on missions as general. How would you feel as a missionary as you come, you've got this credentials from the Apostle John, how would you feel as you show up at the church, you knock on the door and say, hey, I just need a place to stay for the night, maybe a warm meal, and you get booted out because you have a letter from the Apostle John? how discouraging that may be to a missionary. How you want to throw in the towel saying, you know what, this is useless. It's hard enough being a missionary. But then when you go to your own people, your own brethren, and they kick you out of the church because you're from the Apostle John or you're from another church that's a stand-up church, and you get kicked out, you just want to throw in the towel and quit. But then you knock on the other door and you show up at Gaius' house or his church and you knock there, and man, you get brought in and you get all the best things. You get a new cloak to be able to go on your journey. You get new sandals, maybe some money for your journey. You get a nice meal, some bread to take with you. You get refreshed. Man, that's the kind of place that I want to go. That's the kind of ministry that I want to show up at after I'm... It's hard out there. Anybody that's done any kind of ministry knows that it's hard. You leave the confounds of our nice church where we get built up and encouraged, and you go out there and do ministry, the world beats you down. And you need a place where you can go, and you need a place where you can be encouraged and refreshed, and that should be your local church. But here we see two different places and two different influences, and how many people didn't get to hear the gospel because Diotrephes slammed the door on missionaries and discouraged them. I don't know. It's speculative, but it's a place. One place was refreshing, one place was not. As we close this morning, I want to challenge us with just a couple of verses here. Turn to Proverbs 18. I was amazed. If you ever want to do a neat little word study, do a word study on prideful or pride or proud or haughty. Just spend some time looking through the Bible and looking up some of those words. There's a lot on pride. It is definitely, God hates pride. He hates the proud. Proverbs 18, verse 12. I picked two verses that were in direct contrast to each other, or within the verse there's the contrast. You see Diotrephes and you see Gaius in these two verses. The first one is Proverbs 18:12. It says here, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor." And you see that. Here's a man that's in Scripture. We look at the life of Gaius and we honor him for what he did and the kind of person that he was. And you look at Diotrephes and you shake your head and wonder how a person could really be like that, how they could be that proud. And the last verse here, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 12. And here's another one where you kind of see the two personalities contrasted. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. It says there, "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Be of the same mind towards one another, which is, if you look in Philippians, is a picture of Christ. We are to imitate him. And we are not to be haughty of mind. We are to be lowly. And we are not to be wise in our own estimation, because we can go through and see that the wisdom that we think we might have is foolishness. And we definitely are not wise on our own. Any wisdom that we think we might have is not. And so this morning, first of all, I want to challenge you. And the first challenge would be to be involved in ministry. And I tell you that, and I even wrote it in my notes here, and I smile as I say that. I did not plan to introduce Angel Food Ministries on the same Sunday I planned on preaching this. I want to tell you that. It happened to work out this way, and so I'm not going to hold back. But it was not intentional. But it's I believe the Lord works those things out. And so the first thing I would challenge you to do is be involved in ministry. There are so many places that we can serve and be involved in the local church. And I listed a bunch here: youth group, kids club, nursery, Sunday school, announcements, greeting. There are a lot of things, scripture reading and prayer. There are things that we can do to be involved in our local church, lots of them. And so my first challenge would be to be involved in ministry, realizing that ministry, there are days where it's hard, days where you're going to get beat up, days where you're going to just need to come back to your local church and be encouraged. And that's my second challenge. What kind of church are we? What kind of people are we when it comes to bringing in missionaries? What kind of church are we? Are we a church that's like Gaius? Are we a refreshing church? Are we a place where missionaries can come or people can come to our local fellowship? And I'm not talking about unbelievers who come to hear the gospel. That's important. But are we a church where believers can come and be refreshed? Can they walk through our doors and be encouraged? Are they excited to be here? Are they encouraged to be here? Do they walk out of our church and go, you know what? I am ready to get back into ministry. I am ready to go conquer the world again in His name. Or are we the kind of church that, you know, we're very selective in who's allowed to come into our little circle and the kind of people that are involved in our ministries? Do we close the door on people? And if you read 1 John and 2 John, there are definitely missionaries and people that we close the door on because they are false teachers and they don't teach what we believe. And John is very clear that there are people that we have to close the door on. But it's not because we don't love people. It's because we, again, are protecting our fellowship and protecting our church. But when we have missionaries that are a like-minded missionaries, believers, are we a place that's encouraging? Are we a place where people walk away refreshed? As you examine your own heart, as you examine your own life, remember that you are a person of influence. You influence the people around you whether you like it or not. You don't get to say, well, I'm not going to be an influential person. You are. That you just have to live with. What you can decide is what kind of influential person you're going to be. In our church, are you a Gaius type person, or are you a Diotrephes? Are you a prideful person and just kind of protect your little prideful world by putting other people down or putting them out? Or are you a Gaius kind of person and bring them into your life and encourage them and build them up and lift them up in the name of Christ? Only you can decide that. Only you can know what kind of person and personality you are when it comes to ministry. And so I would encourage you, if you think you are anything other than the type of person that Gaius was, I would encourage you to examine your heart and come before the Lord humbly and request that He change your heart and change your mindset towards that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for men of the Bible that we can look at and we can see and we can examine their lives. Thank You how You have preserved the life of Gaius in just a few small verses, but He can influence us still yet today. As we look at His life, it influences us and challenges us and convicts us in the life that we should be living ourselves. Father, I pray that You would challenge us as a church. Are we the kind of church, an example, that as we look at the church that Gaius was and involved in and how they treated missionary and those in ministry, do we treat those in ministry the same way? Do we refresh them and encourage them and build them up in Your name? Or are we proud church and a haughty church and just kind of our own little circle and conceited? Lord, I pray that we are a church like Gaius and that we would just be that refreshing church. Lord, I just ask that You would guide and direct in our day now, just to challenge us as we fellowship together for a few minutes afterwards. And Lord, may our lives be such that You are glorified through them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.